home, that we're on assignment here. This isn't home. You know, if our hope is just for this world, we're in trouble, friends. Heaven is our home. And that's where my ultimate hope is, in the King and kingdom that is not of this world. So no matter what happens down here, you know, we look at it and think, yeah, wow, okay. The nation's really getting itself in a muddle here, but we're trusting in the Lord for all that we have, all that we need. Amen? Okay, thanks, let's pray. No, do you know, yesterday was the men's day, women's day coming up next week. Who's going? Put your hands down, men. Okay, lots of women going. This is fantastic to see. Good. And bring friends, as long as they're women. Bring friends who would love a day of refreshing. You know, it's going to be in here and it's going to be good. So do bring friends. Do take some of the cards that are on the table at the back. They're no good sitting on the table. They're brilliant in your handbag, ready to go, ready to give out to people you meet at the local shop, at the school gate, wherever you are, bring them along. They would love to come. It's going to be a great day. Even if they're not Christians yet, they're going to love it. We're going to invite the ladies at Mini Mariners. We're going to invite all the ladies that we come across. I'm taking some to give away to ladies that I meet, saying, I won't be there, but you'll love this day. It's going to be a great day. So we had the men's breakfast. Who was there? Fantastic men's breakfast yesterday morning. Thanks to Rich and Louise for cooking that. And then we had a football match, Christchurch Exmouth v Mariners Gloucester. A very creditable 4-4 draw. So honours even. Yeah, it was very creditable. Man of the match, Carl Turner, sporting a right shiner this morning. Got a ball smack in the face. And he's limping. But those are his trophies for his Man of the Match award. Well deserved yesterday. The vicar put in a shift. I did put in a shift. And I'm less crotched than some of the young men here today, but I mustn't feel proud about that. Nick, how's it going, mate? You all right? Okay, it's bad. If anybody could help Nick out of the building later, he'd appreciate that. And then yesterday afternoon, my wife and I went to see The Shack. Friends, who's seen it? Oh, man, take tissues. Take tissues. I tell you, if you think I'm a crier, I was sobbing at one point. It's such a moving film, and just so... To me, it just illustrates the nature of God. And it answers one of the thorny questions of, you know, where is, if God is good, why is there suffering in the world? It really addresses that and faces that question head on. Go and see it, friends. It's such a good film. I can't wait to buy the DVD. It's a film I'll watch again and again because there's so much truth in it. On at 1 o'clock and 4 o'clock at Cineworld today, tomorrow, after that, I'm not quite sure. I haven't kept up with the Cineworld times, but it may be on for a bit longer. But a great film to see. All to say, Luke 15. Here we are. This is where we are. And we've got to, I wonder if we can have these lights out for the stage. Could we? Does anybody know which switch that is? It's either the top left or bottom left. Top left or bottom left? No, not that one. That's the one. There it is. This is where we've got to in Luke. It's Luke 15, 11 to 32. And this this parable told by Jesus, perhaps better known as the prodigal father, I'll say a bit about that in a minute, is one of my favorites. And Jesus tells this story to illustrate what God, our Heavenly Father, is really like. It is the best illustration in the Gospels, I think, as to the true nature of God. And as I was watching the film yesterday, as I was preparing my talk today, the themes blended, really. If you want to know about the true nature of God, this is the story to read. Our Heavenly Father, in this story, you know, he is the father at home. He deals with two sons, and they both illustrate people in the church today. One knows he is not deserving, but nevertheless receives God's amazing mercy and grace. He is reinstated as a powerful son or daughter. Secondly, the other son thinks he's deserving by his own efforts, but actually is just as needful of his father's mercy and grace. And this perfectly described the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who listened to Jesus and were looking for every opportunity to trip him up. It perfectly illustrated them. And it describes some in the church today. Not our church, the other churches, not this church. It is vitally important that you understand the true nature of Father God. It is vitally important that you understand the true nature of God as revealed by Jesus. And it's vitally important that you understand your true redeemed nature. It's vitally important because it will affect how you live. If you are to live this Christian life well, it is so much about your identity, what you believe about yourself. Get your thinking right on this matter, and so much else will fall into place. Can I remind you about the nature of truth? Because, you see, the devil challenged Jesus' identity in the wilderness, didn't he? He said, if you're the Son of God, what had just happened at his baptism? Just before this whole story in the wilderness. God said from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you, I am what? What had he done up to this point? Very little. He hadn't started his ministry. Father loves him. What does the devil do when he gets in the wilderness? Challenge his identity. If you are the Son of God. There were no ifs about it. He was the Son of God, and he was loved, and God was well pleased with him. If the devil challenges the identity of Jesus, he's going to challenge your identity. He will go to a lot of trouble to challenge your identity because he knows how important it is. Truth leads to freedom. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. I was teaching on this in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, on Thursday lunchtimes. Great series on John's Gospel at the moment, on Thursday lunchtimes. If you can get there, do. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Then, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know, experience the truth. Who is the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth, isn't he? You will know the truth. You will experience Jesus, and the truth, Jesus, will set you free. As we are faithful to his teachings, we experience Jesus himself and the freedom that only he can bring. If we're faithful to his teachings, there's the prerequisite. If we're faithful to his teachings, revealed in his word, we will encounter Jesus and the freedom that he brings. Truth is liberating. Truth releases life. Truth is not neutral or passive. Peter understood this. At the end of the discourse in John 7, I think it was, where Jesus is saying, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he grossed everybody out, and people had started drifting away, saying, this teaching is too hard for me. Jesus said to Peter and his followers, what about you? Are you going to go too? And Peter said, I love Peter. You know, he's so raw, isn't he? He's so passionate. He's got such a big mouth. He opens his mouth and puts his foot in it. But do we remember the times where actually he had the wisdom of God? And here's one of those occasions where he had the wisdom of God. He said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So true. Peter was saying, I don't understand anymore what you've just taught. And very often there are your teachings that I don't understand. I mean, how many of us here understand all the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament? No. No, I don't either. I will spend a lifetime grappling with them. Peter says, I no more understand what you're going on about, eating your body and drinking your blood, than they do who've just left. But I'm not going anywhere, because when you speak, when you teach, I come alive inside. There's life on your words. There's life with you, Jesus. Truth releases life. And thirdly, truth is worth fighting for. The father of lies, who is the father of lies? The devil, Satan. Satan, deceiver, he's the accuser, he's the father of lies. He's got all kinds of names in the Bible. The father of lies will do all he can to keep you living under the shadow of the truth. He will do all he can to keep you living under the shadow of lies about who the Father is and who you are. As you receive and embrace the truth, you weaken the hold of Satan in your life. You see, the only power he has in your life is what he's persuaded you to believe. He has no other hold over you. He does not come into your life and take hold of you by force. He didn't do that with Adam and Eve in the garden. He got hold of Adam and Eve. He became their slave master, if you like, through conversation. It wasn't through force. It was through conversation. He got them to agree with him. How he has a hold on your life is by getting you to agree with him. That you are not worthy is a lie from the devil. That God does not accept you. That you may be able to earn God's approval, but you've got to try harder is a lie from the devil. You see, if you're living under these lies, you're in bondage to Satan on those matters. He's told you the lie about your identity. It's not the truth. Truth is worth fighting for. Truth is worth fighting for. Okay, here's the story. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. We've turned you into an Anglican, Mary, haven't we? Mary used to be a Baptist, but not anymore. Yes, thanks be to God for his word, and thanks be to God for this story, this parable, because it reveals the true nature of our Heavenly Father. The prodigal or extravagant father. You know, some people say this story should be called the prodigal father, because prodigal means extravagant. And, he is a prodigal father. He's an extravagant father, lavishing love on the one who let him down so badly. You see, even before he left home, in asking for his share of the inheritance, which was one third of the inheritance of the younger son, he was effectively saying, "I wish you were dead," to his father. "I wish you were dead. Now give me my money. I want to go." Even before he left home, his father forgave him, gave him his share of the inheritance, and let him go. The son is foolish, wasteful, and prodigal. He is foolish, wasteful, and prodigal, extravagant. Now, for a Jewish boy, working with pigs was pretty much as low as it gets. Working with pigs. That was as low as it gets. And Jesus uses that illustration deliberately to show how far this boy had fallen. But he comes to his senses. He says, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Where are we up to? His father at home is grieving for the loss of his son. He's also watching and waiting. How do we know that he's watching and waiting? How do we know? Turn to your neighbor, tell them. How do we know he was watching and waiting? Any answers? Thank you, Helen. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You don't see somebody a long way off if you're not watching and waiting. The father was watching and waiting, hoping, praying in his grief that his son would come home. And when he comes home, destitute and feeling undeserving, here we go, comes to his senses. There we are. Next one. He comes home feeling undeserving. He's destitute. His father, it says, has compassion on him. And that is, compassion is a blend of compassion with the ability to do something about it, to fix the problem. Is that what he deserved? No. That is not what he deserved. He wished his father was dead. He'd taken a third of the inheritance. He'd squandered all that wealth. It is not, by human standards, in terms of justice, what he deserved, is it? It's not what he deserved. His father runs to him. Shocking in that culture. Shocking that his father would run to him. He's the elder of the family. Fathers don't run, not in that culture. We might run to him, but he does not run to his disgraced son. His Jewish listeners would have been shocked by this very thought of father running to meet his son. And also, why did the father run? To prevent the townspeople from stoning him to death, for bringing shame and dishonor on his family. Because in that culture at that time, what he would have been considered worthy of was being stoned to death. His father watched for him, waited for him, ran to him before anybody else saw him coming in order to literally save him, to save his life. We're talking about our loving Heavenly Father here. This is the nature of our God. He embraces him. This is no cool reception. His father is overwhelmed with joy to see his son again. He kisses him, and the verb used here is not, you know, a quick peck on the cheek. He is smothering him in kisses. He is kissing him. This is physical touch. If that's your love language, you'll love this. This is physical touch. He's embracing and holding him as the picture depicts. And he's kissing him. He's smothering him in kisses because he's so pleased to see him. And he forgives him all over again. He forgave him before he left. He forgave him for wishing he was dead. He gave him the money. He'd already forgiven him, and now he forgives him all over again. How far did the son get through his rehearsed apology? About halfway. It wasn't a long speech. He got halfway. He didn't get to the bit, I am no longer worthy to be your son, but take me on as a hired servant. He didn't get to that bit. He didn't get there. Because the father interrupted him. You see, when the father knows that we're sorry, when we're remorseful, he's quick to move on. He's not nailing your past failures and regrets to your forehead for everybody to see. He's quick to move on. He put on him the robe signifying forgiveness and restoration. He put on him the ring. The ring was significant in that culture. It signified that the son could act on the authority of his father. He put on his feet sandals. You see, slaves went barefoot. Servants went barefoot. But he was indicating by putting shoes on his feet that he was a restored son and he was free. He wasn't a slave. He was free. And he put on a party celebrating his return. And that, friends, is the best depiction you will find in the Bible given by Jesus for you of what your loving Heavenly Father is truly like. But what kind of a father do you think he is? You see, too often we project onto our Heavenly Father our experience of Father here on earth, because that's all we have to go on. So perhaps we see our Heavenly Father as absent, too busy running other people's lives to bother with yours, or abandoning. Perhaps you feel insecure about whether God will be there for you next week or next year. Or authoritarian, hard to please, quick to be down on you and your mistakes, down on your failings and shortcomings. But these are the lies that the older son believed about his father. The older son is at home, yet feels hard done by. And he is, you may remember from the weekend away, it just happens that this is what we covered at the weekend away as well. He's disgruntled. His brother comes home, the older son is disgruntled. Why? If you've lost your gruntle, you're no longer satisfied. Why? Because the younger son is reinstated without being punished. Where's the justice in that? He's angry and resentful at his father's extravagant love. Well, the good news is we don't have to be punished, because Jesus was in our place. Why would God punish our sin all over again? It was meant to be a sacrifice once for all. Dishonoring. He was dishonoring. He refuses to go in and welcome the guests as was expected in their culture. He refuses to be hospitable and in the process insults his father. It was a very public act of defiance. He's driven. He says to his father, when his father eventually comes out to him because he refuses to go in to see his father, so his father comes out to meet him, and he says, I've slaved for you. That's the word he uses. I've slaved for you all these years and never disobeyed your orders. But his father replies, what does he reply? Yes, slave, that's quite right. No, he says, my son. The older son defines himself as a slave. But father says, my son, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. The problem for the son was between his ears. It was what he understood the situation to be, but it was entirely wrong. The son, the older son, is driven by the need to earn acceptance, to obey and to work slavishly hard. He's living like a slave instead of a son. He understands his relationship with his father in terms of duty, not joy. Law, not love. Performance, not position. Driven people see their success or failure in terms of whether they measure up to the standards they feel God sets. They embrace a master-slave relationship rather than a father-son or father-daughter relationship. He was dissociated. He was. I'm not going to go into that. Yeah, I will. It's worth it. I've slaved for you all these years and never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me one young goat. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Performance-oriented Christians are competitive. In the process, they dissociate or distance themselves from those around them. Like the son here, he distanced himself from his father, refused to go in. And he distances himself from his younger brother because he refuses to go and greet him. He distances himself from him. They make comparisons with others. They're jealous of other people. They're unable to celebrate when others succeed and do well. They can only celebrate their own success and are intimidated by anyone else's. And this older son also assumes the moral high ground. He accuses his younger brother of squandering his father's estate on prostitutes. Excuse me? When was prostitutes mentioned in the story? This is the first time it's mentioned in the story. He's embellishing and exaggerating the extent of his younger brother's fallenness. And he's being self-righteous, superior, trying to portray his brother in the worst possible light. And when we're insecure, we do that. When we're secure in our identity as our father's son or daughter, there's no need to do that. We can celebrate other people's successes too, because there's room for everybody. And finally, deceived. He says, I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. Not exactly true, since he refused to go in and greet the guests, which was the duty of the older son. So he's also deceived. He's deceived about his ability to perform as the elder son. One writer says this. I think I put it up here. Striving is the number one symptom and sign of the orphan heart. It is quite simply amazing how easy it is to slip into the elder brother's shoes and start living a driven life based on performance rather than a joyful life based on position. The Bible calls this slavery, and we are told to avoid it like the plague. That last bit particularly. How easy it is to slip into the elder brother's shoes. We can all do it. Even if we're living as younger sons, we can assume the older son mentality in any given situation and start living a driven life based on performance rather than a joyful life based on position as his son or daughter. The Bible calls this state slavery, and we're told to avoid it like the plague because he wants us to live in freedom. Remember, Satan wants to get us to believe any lie that he can about the true nature of our Father. If he can get us to believe lies about God and what he's really like or what he's like, then he feels he's done a great job, because he will keep you in bondage to lies about who Father is. He is the father of lies. And he speaks his native language when he lies. Jesus himself tells us that in John 8. He speaks his native language when he lies. The truth about Father is that he never stopped loving the younger son. And the son does not get what he deserves. And that is a true reflection of Father's attitude to you. The truth is that Father comes to you running. He shows compassion and mercy, all of these things here, not anger and judgment. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants you to feel his embrace, his kiss. You won't get through your entire apology. When you come with remorse and ask for his forgiveness, he will be quick to forgive, because the Bible tells us he is slow to anger and quick to forgive. Once he puts on you the robe signifying forgiveness and restoration, the robe of righteousness it's referred to elsewhere in the scriptures. He puts on you the ring signifying authority to act in his name. You act in his authority. You can confirm to people that they are forgiven by God when they confess their sins. That's your privilege and joy to confirm to people, Father forgives you. You can't do the forgiving, only he can. But as his representative on the earth today, you can say to people, Father forgives you. I know his forgiveness. I've known his forgiveness in my own life. And you know what? He forgives you too, now that you've said sorry for the things that you've done wrong. And he puts on you sandals signifying freedom, that you are not an orphan or a servant, but you are reinstated in the royal household as a son and daughter, and he wants you to live free. His love is all those things, unconditional, unending. Nothing can make him love you more. Nothing that you do can make him love you less, because it's not dependent on what you do. It's dependent on what he's done already for you. And he loves you. He loves you. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. You are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. You wear the robe. You wear the ring. You wear the sandals. All of those signify something really important about your status and your identity. So the question is, do you work for God's love and acceptance, or do you work from his love and acceptance? There's all the difference in the world between working for it and working from it. When you have his love and acceptance and you know it, you can work joyfully from it. When you have it and you know it, you can work joyfully from it. Do you know your Heavenly Father loves you, runs to you, readily forgives you, restores you to a privileged position in his household? Or are you living under the lie that his love for you is conditional on how well you perform, how well you do, whether you live a squeaky clean life? Let's stand, shall we? Let's just take a moment to, you might want to just close your eyes. And I'd encourage you to hold out your hands to receive from your loving Heavenly Father. You see, the biggest change that needs to happen for most of us in this area is between our ears. Because it says in Romans 12:2, let God transform you, completely change you, by changing the way you think. And I don't know how you came into this morning thinking about God, and whether you came into this morning believing lies about God, that he's a hard taskmaster, that he's slow to forgive, that you might, if you're good, earn his approval, that he can't forgive you for certain things in your life. Those are all lies from the father of lies. And lies keep us in bondage. It's the truth that sets us free. And maybe you just need to pray right now, loving Father, please change the way I think. Help me to embrace the truth. Help me to get free of these lies. I long to embrace the truth. I long to embrace the truth. We're going to finish with a final song. I've just put up on the screen some statements that are true. They are life-giving and they are liberating. If you can live into the truth of these statements, your life will be different. Not only will your mind be transformed, but your life will be transformed. I long for you to embrace the truth of these statements about your loving Father, so that you can live in truth and in freedom. Engage with this last song or not. Maybe you want to carry on engaging with this whole topic about the truth of who God really is. And the ministry team will come up to my right as we sing this final song. And if you have particular needs this morning that you would love prayer for, we would love to pray for you. We just are so keen to give God every opportunity to minister to us where our need is, whether it's a physical need, whether it's an emotional need, a spiritual need. Father wants to save you completely. Sozo, the word, sozo, the Greek word, salvation, means to save you in body, soul, and spirit. He wants to save the whole person. So whether you have a physical affliction this morning, whether emotionally you need his help to experience his love, whether spiritually you need to get past this sense of a judgmental God who is down on you, then I'd encourage you to come forward and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team. If the prayer ministry team could come forward, that would be great as we sing this final song.